You and I, we all know that the ultimate goal of God is to establish his kingdom here on earth. We're probably also all familiar with the passage in Matthew 24 where Christ tells us that those whom are found doing when he comes will be blessed. Bringing these two thoughts together, it doesn't take much in the way of reason to understand that we all have a job to do in establishing God's kingdom. And that's where the journey of a Christian really begins. The question that should be popping up in all of our heads right now is, what can we as individuals do to fulfill our job as Christians? And I'm not asking this question rhetorically either. It's important that each of us has a concrete answer or several answers to that question. What can we as individuals do to fulfill our job as a Christian? So what I'm saying is that when we accept and answer the calling of God, we all take on a new job, each of us with the same general job description, to hasten the coming of Christ so that the kingdom may be established. And I don't know about you, but that goal in some ways is a little abstract to me. The kingdom of God is really a mysterious thing. There's a lot that we don't understand about it, and even more that we don't even have the capacity to understand. So how in the world can we work towards the goal if we have no clear, distinct picture in our mind about what it means to bring that kingdom closer? Now, to address this question, I decided to take a look at a couple of examples in the Bible of real things that people have done in the interest of working for God. And that should give us some encouragement and empower us all to feel like we have a place in the organizational structure of God's family and that we have the capacity to contribute in a real way. One of my personal favorite people recorded in the Bible is mentioned very briefly in Exodus, and his name is Bezalel. And I'll ask you to turn to Exodus 35, and I'll read about him. Exodus 35, I'll read verses 30 through 35. Okay, Exodus 35, starting in verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Holiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work, the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, in fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works." The reason why I like this passage and this individual so much is that the work of Bezalel and his apprentices, the work that they perform, is unlike a lot of the other godly work performed by others mentioned in the Bible. Bezalel was not a prophet. He was not a king or a priest. He was an artist. He was called by God and blessed in skill by God to be an artist and to perform art for God. And to me, that's significant because artwork seems like it's such an indirect activity, something that is not an activity directly related to bringing the kingdom closer. Yet God found it to be an important thing to do. That it's recorded here in the Bible indicates to us that there are many important ways to work for God. Now, in this instance, God called Bezalel and his apprentices for a specific and explicit purpose. They had to build a tabernacle which would glorify God. However, in some cases, we may not know the explicit and specific purpose that God has called for us individually. The Bible tells us that there are that some are called for specific purposes, as ministers and teachers, for example, while some purposes are a little bit more abstract. Regardless, whether we're called individually for something specific or something more general, we all have to figure out what it means to us personally and how we can make our calling active. There's a very successful American company that reminds me of this situation in some regards. The culture there is organized with practically no boundaries or rules in order to encourage innovation within the company. It works surprisingly well for them. They make an unbelievable variety of products and for dozens of different industries. And to see it in action is pretty amazing. They almost habitually bring new products to market out of the clear blue, never having been a competitor in the industry. And they generally will take the lead, building some of the most innovative products. Some of the products they produce include cables, fiber optics, fuel cell components, vacuum cleaner filters, heart patches, synthetic blood vessels, linings for casts, aircraft sealant, dental floss, bicycle cables, guitar strings, and what they're most famous for, waterproof fabric. If you're not familiar, if you don't know what the company is yet, it's W.L. Gore & Associates, the maker of Gore-Tex. Now, people who start working at Gore take a long time to get up to speed because there's such little structure defining how things should work. And it's the lack of structure that's a little disorienting to them, but it does reduce the bureaucracy and friction involved in bringing new innovative products to market. And they're famous for this organizational structure. There are no bosses, and everyone has the same job title. As a result, it's fairly interesting because the burden shifts to them as individuals in order to decide for themselves how to innovate and motivate themselves to actually do work. Nobody tells them what to do, but that doesn't mean that they're not accountable to be productive. They just have to figure it out for themselves. In a similar way, as Christians, nobody tells us how to do the work of God. Now, unlike Gore, we do have structure in the church. There are specific roles, and we have hierarchy. And we also have the law of God defining the rules. But the point to draw from this is that it is up to us to decide how we're going to work towards the goals that God has set up for us. God expects us to fulfill the job he's given us and to profit with the spirit we have. It's up to us to figure out how to do it. Now, the real question is, what can you do? It's certainly not an easy question to answer. And I brought up the example of Bezalel earlier because he was called for a specific reason to do a specific kind of work, but something that seemed a little bit out of the ordinary. He had skill, and he applied it. Likewise, without knowledge of your specific purpose, you can be actively working towards God's goals, even when it may seem indirect and small. You just need to apply your skills and your resources and use a little creativity. And I'll give you a couple examples, very simple ones, of individual efforts of people in the Bible. And I'm certain that you'll be able to find many more. I was able to find plenty, but I just picked a couple. And the thing to notice in these examples are the intentions of the individuals and the willingness to do what was in their individual capacity in order to work towards the goals that God has given us. So the first place I'd like to turn is John 12, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. So John 12, starting in verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they had made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. In verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." In this example, Mary found an opportunity to contribute to the purposes of God by anointing the feet of Jesus with this very expensive oil. It's something that was in her capacity to do, and something she was inspired to do. Those in attendance didn't see this work as being as significant as Jesus did. In fact, when she was criticized for doing this small thing, Jesus informed those in the presence about the significance of this act, this small work, that she had anointed Christ in preparation for his burial. Sacrificing a jar of oil is the way that Mary chose to contribute to the cause of God's purpose. I'll read another passage, and this one's in Mark chapter 12, and I'll read verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it reads, "And now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make quadrants." In verse 43, "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" And I'll stop there. We're all used to hearing this passage in the context of making an offering, but I wanted to bring this example to your attention today in the context of doing work that we're able to do. In this case, the widow was only able to give a small amount. Because it was all she had, it was huge, a tremendous offering in the eyes of God. To you and I, we can generalize this to the principle, to the work that we're able to do. As a church organization, right now, we're a small group. With this fact in mind, this passage should have even more significance to us. Does God measure the work we're doing by the size of our mailing lists? Is he determining the size of our rewards by our website traffic statistics? I really don't think so. He's looking at the relative individual efforts of us all towards the goal of establishing his kingdom. The intention of the heart and the activity that comes from that intention is important and meaningful to God, even if it's measurably insignificant. And this all has a... God knows we're human beings, and we have an incentive to do the work. And I'll have you turn to Matthew 25, and we'll read a familiar scripture there. I'll read Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. And this passage describes kind of the cashing in the chips, so to speak, of what the incentive is for doing the work now. Matthew 25, verse 34, and I'll read through 46. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And that's what we're working for. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. I think this passage summarizes what I'm trying to say pretty well. If we seek to do the Lord's work, it needs to be at the core of our being. It needs to direct all of our activities. And this manifests in love towards God and love towards one another. It is our job and duty to act on that love, and it is interpreted by God as the work he has given to us to do. And to an artist, a blank canvas is a frightening thing, and all of us are artists in front of a blank canvas. Each of us is completely in control of how that picture turns out. There are no dots to connect, no numbers to paint, but instead we have the freedom to decide just how we want to contribute to the work of God. We all have skills and resources and things we can do. The key is activity. Intentions without activity are void. In some way or another, you and I have the capacity to work towards the kingdom of God. If that weren't true, God would not have called you. What I'm saying today is that you can be creative in deciding how you're going to make that happen. The good news is that as long as our hearts are in the right place, directed by the Spirit of God, and we sincerely act upon those good intentions, we can be confident that the work we do will be significant in the eyes of God. And I'll close with one more passage, and this is from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.